Do you believe that? Do I believe that? That's really the question I want us to think about this morning. I want us to see John's view of the world as we read through some of the texts in 1 John and the way he understood the creation of God, the world that God created. And I want to challenge us to think about our perspective of the world and how we view the world and see if it coincides with the way John sees the world and the way he tells us to see the world. If you will, just read with me through some of these texts in 1 John, beginning in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Down to verse 15. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Chapter 3 in verse 13. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Chapter 4 and verse 4. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Chapter 5 and verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Do you see John's vision of the world? That there is an essential difference between what it means to be of the world, worldly, and what it means to be born of God. These are two very different things. And I believe sometimes it is hard for us to grasp spiritual realities at the practical level. We understand the idea of "do not love the world" intellectually. We look at those phrases, "the world is passing away and its lust," and we know what those words mean, and we understand what they're saying to us. But I have to ask, is it transformative for us? Do we look at these phrases, these ideas, and does it transform our thinking? Does it change the way that we see things and the way that we live? We know that the world has its own nature, that the world is self-willed, that it doesn't do what God wants, that it is unloving, that it is darkness. And we know the nature of God, that he is light, that as we've sung, God is love. That God has a plan, and he expects us to follow that plan, to follow after divine will. And we even know this idea of the separation in 1 John 5:19, where he says, "We know that we are of God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." But the challenge is navigating what it's like to be in that middle section. The reality is that we are holy ones, that we are God's people, and we live in the world. We are part of the world. And we're not going to be taken out of the world. We live amongst those who are in the world. We are part of this creation. We are part of this world. But we also are born of the Father, as John talks about. And so this presents us with quite the difficult type of scenario. That while we live in the world that follows after lust and its own desires and pride, it goes after self-will and is self-centered. God expects us in the midst of that to be the holy ones, to be in this shaded area here in the middle, to live as people who are not of the world, even though we are in the world. Well, how does that influence us? How is that going to transform our life? Well, what kinds of things is that going to influence in our life? How is that going to change me as a person to realize I'm supposed to be a holy one? I'm supposed to be a saint in the midst of a world that is filled with wickedness and evil. At the practical level, it relates to things like how I use my words. Actually, this is one of the key ideas that we just read in 1 John. Not all of these practical examples will be found directly in the text, but this one certainly is. They are from the world, he says in 1 John chapter 4. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens. One of the difficulties of living in a world that is filled with wickedness, even though we are supposed to be living for God, is it becomes very easy to justify our worldly type of living. And one way in which that is done is that we are lured into the world's logic and we listen to the sorts of things that worldly people would say. And so by doing so, we can justify the things that we want to do. We hear the logic that we want to hear. And so someone makes some kind of seemingly good point about why we can do what we really want to do anyway. And so we are lured into that. They are from the world, and so they speak as from the world, and the world listens. That doesn't mean that the world thinks they're in error. The world doesn't think they're right. It means they do think they're right. They do buy into the things that are being said. They do accept the message of worldliness as if it's okay and as if it's right. And in fact, this is one of the great problems faced by those who had left. In 1 John, the situation is one in which you have some who have remained and you have some who have gone out, who have left them. And that's what John is dealing with here. He says they left you because they weren't like you. They initially claimed to be, and maybe at one time they were like you, they were following Jesus, but now they've changed. Now they've gone out from you, and now they are like the world, and they speak like the world, and they act like the world, and they live like the world. And that is confirmed by the reality, not that they weren't like that before, because they had already gone that direction. It is only confirmed in the fact that now they've left. They went out from us, he says in chapter 2 and verse 19, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. They were already part of the world. They had already been influenced, the very essence of their life, but now it is just recognizable. Now it is just confirmed because now they've left, is what John says. John has a message about the world and about worldliness. A really important message, I believe, for us that influences every aspect of our life. If we allow the world to dictate how we're going to live, it's going to be very different than if we allow the Father to dictate how we're going to live. And that comes down in things like the way we speak, as we've talked about, how we spend our time, the way we dress and portray ourselves. Yes, it does matter. And I will say this very plainly, if you don't think that's true, you are foolish. Everyone that has any kind of experience at all in the field of communication or any related field realizes how important it is the way we portray ourselves without fail. And if we have deceived ourselves into thinking that doesn't matter, then that is on us. And we are foolish to do so. We are allowing the logic of the world to infiltrate us, to betray us, to deceive us. And in fact, there is message within Scripture, for instance, from Paul, which says we need to be the kind of people who are professing godliness with the way that we dress. And so he gave them very specific direction, especially the women. He says not with braided hair, not with gold jewelry, not with things that show status in your society, but you need to dress in a way that is modest, in a way that shows propriety, in a way that is one who professes godliness as a woman. There's a certain way to dress, and this applies to men and to women both. But here he's giving example to women about the importance of the way they portray themselves. When we buy into the world's logic, we allow it to influence even the way we dress, the way we carry ourselves. The way we speak, the way we think, the way we spend our time, the friends that we choose, the attitude that we have towards sin. John does deal with this directly in 1 John. Have we become comfortable with sin? Do we deny our sin? Or do we confront it and confess it? There is the world's concept. There's the world's view of this, which is to deny, to become comfortable, to say sin's okay, that everybody does it, it's just all right. But then there is John's perspective. Then there is God's perspective written through John, which says it is obvious who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It is the ones who practice righteousness who are of God, and it is those who practice lawlessness, sin, who are of the devil. Scripture prescribes comprehensive self-evaluation. It doesn't matter so much where you begin. You can go to the Gospels, you can go to the letters of Paul or to Peter or to John. And what you're going to find there, if we read carefully through those texts, is that it's calling me to look to myself. Now, it's really easy for us, and sometimes we get the wrong message, that primarily we should be looking at other people and telling them what to do. But that's not really the message. It is to be introspective. It is to be guiding my life to try to be a light to the world. And then at times I will need to help others, and I am directed to do so in places like Galatians chapter 6. But primarily, I need to make sure that I am walking with God, that I am in fellowship with God. And so with this concept of the idea that the world is passing away and its lust, we need to get some directives from this. We need to think carefully through this idea of what it means to not love the world. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We have some visitors with us, and we're glad that you're here. And I'll say that the fact that you're here this morning speaks to your good nature and your desire to follow the will of God. And so we appreciate that. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is more in the nature of warnings. This is a difficult sort of sermon to preach because in one hand it is warning. In one hand it is instructive. It is corrective. And it's hard to always know where to apply all those ideas, especially in a group this large. And so I hope all of us can be helped by looking at the ideas that John gives us about the world as we look at this text this morning. So let's talk about some things that are important here as we think about 1 John, about what it means to not love the world. One thing we need to understand is that my love is my choice. Sometimes we get confused with this idea in the world because we buy into worldly logic and we think that love is just primarily feeling. And we get this kind of erotic sort of concept of what love is, infatuation, and that we can be drawn in, and the love at first sight thing, and all that, that we can't help but love what we love, and we're just drawn in by this affection, and that is all baloney. I've said this before to you young people, that is a very empty and superficial concept of love. Love is a choice. Love is making a decision. It is attaching ourselves to the things that are really important in life. And when we do that, we have a love for those things. Anyone can say all the right phrases and go through all the right emotions. They can say things like, I want to be a disciple, or I love Jesus, or I want to be a light to the world, or I'm going to be different than the world. I'm going to be countercultural, or all these kind of phrases that people come up, what would Jesus do? There's all kinds of these things out there that we can say, but really what matters is, what do we do? Are we actually living what we're called to? John makes very clear in his text, in this letter, that that's what Christianity is about. That's what being born of God is about. It's not about talking about righteousness. It's not about knowing the right verses and saying the right things. It is about living those things. It's about putting those things into practice in my life. And the first part of chapter 3 goes into great depth on that idea as he's drawing the distinction between those who are of the devil and those who are of the world. There's one group who practices sin, and there's another group that does not practice sin. And the ones who are practicing sin are deceived. Make sure no one deceives you, he says in verse 7 of chapter 3. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. There's this essential connection to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. And the reality is, he has come to the world to fix the world's problems. Did you notice that in some of the readings we had? That he has come in the flesh. to try to redeem flesh. He came to the world and he died not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, even though the world is under the power of the evil one, and the world is often wicked and darkness and prideful and lustful. Jesus died for everyone's sins. It is a worldwide plan and mission. And that's what he came to accomplish, and he did accomplish, and through that he's calling people to himself. And the message is, do not love the world. The world will destroy you. The world will take you away from the things of God. It'll take you away from the things that really matter. It will take you away from the light. And will cause all kinds of evil things to happen in your life. Notice some of the examples he gives here. The primary one being the way we treat one another. The one who is in darkness hates his brother, he says. And he doesn't even know where he's going. He doesn't even know where he is in life. But part of what it means to be in the world and to walk in the world and to walk in the darkness is confusion and have no understanding of where we're actually going in life. But on the other side of that, what John continually talks about in this book is the promise of eternal life, that that's what we have from God. If we walk in the light and we know the light and we know the Father, we know his will and we know righteousness, it will lead us to be with him forever, the promise of eternal life. It comes down to a choice, then. Do I want to choose worldly things, the passing pleasures, the things that appeal to the eyes, the things that we can boast about in life, whether it is power or fame or money? Or do I want to choose the Father? And maybe even have to give up many of those things. If we do the Lord's will, we learn through even the books of wisdom that often we receive the pleasurable things of life. These are just general pieces of wisdom. That doesn't mean we're always going to have that, our life is always going to go our way, because we know that eventually we're going to die, and bad things do happen even to good people. But really, that is the farce of the whole situation, that people who follow after the world, that they think that they can bring in all these good things to themselves. They think they can have the pleasures and the lust and this life that they thought they've always dreamed of. But in the end, it is just slavery. It is deception. Because no one's going to escape death. No one's going to escape judgment. No one's going to escape standing before the creator of the whole world. Everyone's going to end up there at some point. And so it is a delusion, it is deception to think that we can just have pleasures now and that's all going to be okay, it's all going to work out, and I'm going to choose the good life. It is not the good life. It is a temporary, waning pleasure. It is not satisfaction. It is a temporary type of fix that never really deals with the actual problem. I don't even really have to give you a lot of examples of this. You just think about the world around us and people who have tried to go after pleasure, people who have tried to go after fame and money, and where that has brought them in life. You see it daily. Just watch the news or look at your news feed on your phone or on your computer. It is story after story after story of people who are seeking the world, who are loving the world, and yet one by one they're falling under its devices. When Jesus came and he was the expiation, he was the propitiation for the world, he died for the sins of the world, the whole mission for that is found in chapter 3. He appeared, it says in verse 5, in order to take away sin. That was his mission, to get rid of sin. Or in verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And in essence, he came to undermine the world, what we know as the world, what the devil is doing with the world. Jesus came and he undermined that. He died for the sins of all humanity, and he began to call everyone to himself. And the message again there was, do not love the world. Love the Father. Love the Son. Love your brethren. That's what you'll find in 1 John. And the fault very often is that people love themselves. And when we do so, we ultimately are loving the world. And we've fallen under the power of the evil one. But the choice is ours. That's what John gets at in the very first chapter. He says, this is the message. We have heard from him and announced to you, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John says there's a choice, a decision between darkness and light. Are we going to love the darkness and not want to come to the light? Are we going to love the light and come to the light and allow the light to expose us for what we are and transform us into what we need to be? In the gospel, John talks about that being a difficult process and that many people don't want to come to the light. This is after the encounter with Nicodemus in John, the third chapter. That there are many who are hesitant to come to the light because they realize what their life really is like. But I want you to remember what it says in 1 John chapter 2, that he died for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's calling you. He wants you to come. If you feel guilty this morning, if you don't think you're worthy to come to the light, you are no different than anyone else in here this morning. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And the message is that we come to the light and we let the light expose that and we let the light drive out the darkness. Because the darkness cannot overcome the light. And when we are with God, there is nothing that can overcome us. You notice that John uses that wording in John, the first chapter in the gospel, and he also uses it in some of the reading that we had this morning from 1 John. And when we choose God, when we have God on our side, we will overcome. That's what he's getting to in the later chapters of this letter. What is born of God overcomes the world, he says in chapter 5. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith, our trust, our belief in the Father, in the Son, Jesus Christ, in their plan, what they have done for humanity. That is what overcomes the world, and it overcomes the world because Jesus has overcome the world. And if we believe that he is the Son of God, if we put our trust in him and we do things his way and we follow after his will rather than our own self-will, there is nothing that can overcome us. Victory is already ours. John states that. Paul states that. Jesus says that'll be the case. He says, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. There is victory. If you overcome, I'll give you the crown of life. We are not destined one way or the other. And it's very clear in books like 1 John that we have the choice. We can choose to be in darkness or we can choose to be in the light. When we think about John's discussion of the world, and we think about it from a practical level, one thing I think we need to understand is it comes down sometimes even to our language, and we can let our language teach us. We need to pay attention to our have-tos and our want-tos. I think especially as a parent, I have to be cautious of this. Promoting the right kinds of things to my children, speaking well of the things that I need to speak well of, and not speaking moderately or speaking in a casual sort of way, but really speaking in a way that is leading them toward the light, having pleasure and joy in things like coming to worship and being with our brethren in each other's homes and those types of events, things that we want to do, that we desire to do. Go back to that chart. That idea of what the world is and what the Father is. In the world, it is lust, it is self-interest, it is selfishness. But with the Father, it is divine will. It is making his will my will. It is reshaping myself and transforming myself according to the light, where I love the things that the Father loves, that I want to be like the Father in all the things I do in my life. And my attitude speaks volumes about my faith. Am I here this morning because I have to be here? Am I here this morning because I want to be here? And that word want essentially is the idea of desire. I desire to be here. It is my will to be here. It's an important question. Do we live our faith because we have to, not to go to hell? I understand that at some levels and at some times, our faith may be directed by those kinds of thoughts. But I would also suggest to you this, that that is a very weak sort of faith. And in fact, John actually gets into that, that there is no fear in love. If we love the Father and we love like the Father, we're not living out of fear. We're living because we want to do the Father's will. We have subjugated our will to the Father's will, and it reshapes and it transforms who we are and what we do in our life. And a life lived in a faith that is centered on the idea that I just don't want to go to hell is a very weak sort of faith. It is a faith that needs to be built up and encouraged and see things from the different point of view, the kind of view that John gives us here in 1 John. That there is a healthy and a respectful type of fear of God and who he is, that he is a consuming fire. But there is also the reality that when I reshape myself after the one who is the light, who is love, it changes who I am in my very core, and I want to be like him, and I want to do the things that he says we should do. And when I'm living in fear and I'm living out of fear, it means in some way my affection is still for the world. It's where I really want to be. But I just can't be there because I know the consequences. Now again, I understand that that can be a motivational sort of thing, and sometimes it is an important motivation that we realize we have to say no. But even in those moments where we know we have to say no, we need to see the weakness in that concept. I begin to transform that into the will of God that we want to say no, and that we cling to what is good, but we abhor evil. That's what Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter. That we begin to view God and we begin to view the world in such a way that we want to be like God. We want to be living in his ways and not like the world ways. We understand that the world hates us. That's what John says. We know that we have passed out of death into life, he says, because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. That makes us essentially different than others. Our love is outward. It is not inward. Do not be surprised then, brethren, he says in verse 13, if the world hates you. There is a wisdom in the world, James says, that leads to wickedness in every evil thing. That is self-centered. It is driven by selfishness and self-will. And there is that kind of wisdom in the world, but the reality is we need to be shaping ourselves after the wisdom of God. You can see this maybe even a very practical sort of way with the people in Jesus' day as compared to some of the rulers. He makes this statement that wisdom is justified by her children. And the idea there is that the tax collectors and the sinners, they didn't know everything there was to know about God. They didn't understand everything there was to understand about living for God. But what they did know is that Jesus had the words of life and truth, and they were going to attach themselves to him, and they were going to be like him as much as they could be, while the rulers, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves. They chose to go against God's will. They didn't want to live after the Father and his Son. They wanted to do things in their own way. Maybe it would help to think about things that really happen in our lives. In shaping maybe the way we think about what's really important, the primary things of life, seeking first the kingdom of God, or the one thing that really matters, as Jesus used that language to Martha, talking about Mary sitting at his feet. What is it that it is really important in life? But let's step back and think about maybe the things that we want to do or things that we don't want to do. Here's some things that I want to do in life. I like my hobbies. I'm sure you do too. If somebody calls me up and says, hey, let's go play golf at Redstone Golf Course, you know what? I want to do that. I don't say, oh, Katie, I just have to go. No, we understand that's pretty absurd. Or maybe it is that you like to hunt or you like to fish. And so someone says, hey, I've got this great experience. I've got a boat. Let's go out on the boat and we can fish. You're not going to say, oh, I just have to do that. No, because those are the things we love. And when John says, do not love the world, he doesn't mean that we can't enjoy those sorts of things or want to go do those sorts of things, but it is the type of affection that we have for, whether it dominates our life. But maybe we can learn from those types of scenarios that we really do like those things, that our heart really is into that, that we treasure that, that we really want to be there and to do those things. Some people like to travel. I love traveling. And so someone says, hey, you want to go to Paris? Yes, you're going to want to go do that if you love to travel. Or you want to go to some other place? Yes, you want to do that. You don't say, I just have to. Because it's the kind of thing that we really like. And I'll tell you what I don't like, what I have to do. The other day I got a bill in the mail. My water bill. It was like $130. I don't want to pay that bill. You know, I have to, and I should because I use the water, and so that's the right thing to do. But I don't open that mail and just get so excited and I say, I really want to pay this bill. This is so great. No, it's just one of those things you just have to do. Or what about going to the doctor? We had to bring Xander to the doctor recently, and so we had to do our whole schedule around Katie having to bring him to the doctor to see the doctor. I stayed home with the kids and worked at home for a little bit while she went and did that. I don't desire that. Now, it's something that we have to do, and that is important for our son's health. And so we do these things because we have to do them. Or what about cleaning the house, ladies, or even men sometimes? Do we really want to do that? Is that something we enjoy? Now, maybe there's some people out there who do. I know my kids do. Titus loves to mop the floor sometimes if we let him. And so kids might be a little bit different. But that's not something we desire, that we really want to go do. Do you get the point? What about Bible class on Sunday morning? Or even Wednesday night? What about our assembly, our worship? What about when one of the saints calls and says, hey, can you come over and spend time at our house? There's a variety of scenarios that do involve a spiritual type of nature to them that are important. Spending time with fellow saints, being together and worshiping, studying the Word of God. How important is that? Do we really value that in our life? How much time are we willing to dedicate to the study of Scripture? And some of these things, I realize, can be very superficial. I realize there are times when people aren't able to be at study when they really want to be, or aren't even able to be at worship when they really want to be there. And so, yes, there is a little bit of a superficial nature to some of these types of things, but sometimes they really do speak to where our heart is, and there's no denying that. So as we're doing some self-evaluation, these are kind of the fundamental baseline sorts of things, not even the deeper things. Do we really want to be with our brethren? Do we really love our brethren? If we do, that's going to direct our lives in a certain way. It's going to direct our activities and the time we spend doing certain things. It's going to direct the sort of friends that we have. It's going to make a huge difference when we allow ourselves to be driven by the Father and by His will and the way that we direct our lives rather than being incorporated and assimilated into the world. And allowing the world to dictate the sorts of things that are important to us and the kind of commitments that we want to make and what we see as valuable. I am not a psychologist by any means. But I have done quite a bit of reading because of my slight golf addiction about psychology. It's really important to sports. You know, you have sports psychologists, right? It's a huge field now. And one of the things that they believe very differently than how things were thought of in the past, which I wholeheartedly believe, is that we as humans have the ability to reshape our own thinking. We have the ability to reshape our own thinking about ourselves. We can recreate an image of who we are. Now, I would assume that for most of you here this morning, that is not surprising. Because I believe in some sense, that's what we are called to do through Jesus Christ. To recreate our image after the image of the Son That's what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 4. Even in the world, though, people understand this idea that we are not destined to be just who we are, that we actually can change the way that we think and the way that we do things and the way we even think about ourselves. But it takes some honesty. It takes looking at reality for what it is. And really seeing, are my commitments really for God or are they really for the world? The way that I speak, does it say worldliness or does it say I'm a child of God? The way that I dress, does it really say that I am of God or does it say I'm of the world? The kind of friends I have, does it say I'm of the world or does it say I'm of God? These are really practical things that we can hang on to, things we can think about, things that we need to think about. Scripture talks about them. And from the perspective of John, there is the world and there is the Father and there is no in between. We can't be halfway in and halfway out. And so when it comes to this idea of not loving the world, we need to understand that it's important that we choose that which lasts, that which has real quality to it. The world is passing away. And whatever desires or lusts or things that we think that we can fulfill through the world are all empty. They will all gain us nothing. But whatever popularity or fame or whatever it might be that we think we can gain from the way we talk or the way we dress or the way we walk or the friends that we have, it's all empty. It's all temporary. And in the end, it's going to mean nothing. It's going to pass away. It's going to be done away with. And that sort of thinking ultimately puts us under the sway, or under the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19, we know, he says, those who remain, those who are listening to John, those who do the things John says by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We have to ask ourselves this morning, what do we love? Do we love the world and the things that it has to offer? Or are we going to love God? It's choosing which kingdom we want to be in. Do we want to be in the kingdom of his son, or do we want to be the kingdom of darkness, ruled by the prince of the power of the air? I believe by your presence this morning, that is at least one signal that you want to be in the light, that you want to do things the Lord's way. And maybe it is that you struggle to do that. If that's the case, seek help. That's what this is about. This is the wisdom of God in the assembly of his people, that we are to confess our sins to one another, that we are to be built up and exhorted by each other, so that we have the desire and we maintain the desire, that we're stirred up to love and to good works. And if you need that stirring this morning, we want to help you. It might be that you're not in Christ this morning, that you aren't a part of his people, that you still realize you're in the world and that you're under the power of the evil one, that you haven't committed yourself to Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, don't wait any longer. It's not the right place to be. And the longer you go on and the more you try to justify it, you're just deceived. It's never going to produce the true satisfaction that you seek. That's why you're here. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you come and give your life to Christ? Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And begin living anew with others who want to do the same. Can we help you? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?